yourself and switch off your camera. Isaiah chapter 45, starting from verse 14. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. All of them are put to shame and confounded, the makers of idols go in confusion together. But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret, in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me, our righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed, all who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Over to you, Brian.
Thanks so much, Alfie. I really look forward to partnering in the gospel with all of you in the coming year, and it's a real joy to be speaking to you today. Has anyone ever asked you, why do you trust in the God of the Bible? Why do you trust in the God of the Bible? I wonder how you would answer that question. Don't worry, I won't pick on any of you for an answer. Isaiah actually gives us three reasons why we should trust in the Lord in our passage today. Firstly, the Lord is our Savior. The Lord is our Savior. Secondly, the Lord is our Creator. And thirdly, the Lord is our King. In this section of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 48, the Lord promises to rescue his people from exile in Babylon. In chapter 44, God promises to do this through the Persian king Cyrus. The Lord will use him to free the Jews and send them back to Jerusalem so that they can rebuild the temple. And then in chapter 45, the Lord goes on to proclaim that he is the incomparable Savior, Creator, and King. And that is why God's people should trust in him. Let's have a look at verses 14 to 17. Our first heading, the Lord alone is Savior. The Lord alone is Savior. Let me read verse 14 again. Thus says the Lord, the wealth of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush, and the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over to you and be yours. They shall follow you. They shall come over in chains and bow down to you. They will plead with you, saying, surely God is in you, and there is no other, no God besides him. Egypt, Cush, and Sabaea, three nations mentioned in these verses, were all proud, idol-worshipping nations. They were rich and powerful. Earlier on in Isaiah, Cush is described as a nation tall and smooth, and a nation mighty and conquering. Egypt also is described as a nation full of idolatry and pride. They had more than 1,500 gods. The rulers of Egypt, the pharaohs, claimed to be the sons of the gods. The Sabaeans, well, they lived in southern Arabia, and they would have worshipped their own gods as well. And these three nations that are mentioned represent all the nations of the earth who are in rebellion against the Lord. And the Lord promises that one day these three nations, as well as all the nations that they represent, will bow down to his people in humble submission. They will recognize that their own gods are false gods, and that the God of Israel is indeed the one true God who saves his people. The Lord alone is the Savior who saves his people with everlasting salvation. The original readers of Isaiah needed to hear this message. These readers lived in the southern kingdom of Judah around 700 BC. They knew from the book of Exodus the Lord had saved their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. Instead of trusting in the Lord, the people of God at the time of Isaiah chose to put their trust in man. They relied on alliances with countries like Egypt and Cush to defend against the mighty Assyrian Empire. But in reality, these seemingly powerful allies were actually powerless to save them. It was the Lord alone who wiped out the Assyrian army of 185,000 men overnight. You can read more about this in Isaiah chapter 37. And fast forward 150 years, the people of God are in exile in Babylon. And this time round, it is again the Lord himself who rescues his people. As promised in Isaiah 45, he raises up Cyrus as the king of Persia. And in 538 BC, Cyrus issues a decree that allows the Jews to return to their homeland. And more than that, Cyrus orders that the exiled Jews be given silver and gold, as well as goods and animals from their neighbors, in order to finance the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And so the wealth of the nations was indeed given by the Lord to his people, so that they could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And yet, these verses are only partially fulfilled upon the return of the exiles to Jerusalem. The nations did not yet bow down to God's people. And so the final fulfillment of these verses would come later through Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John writes that the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the New Jerusalem. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. And in chapter 22, the servants of God and the Lamb, that is Christians, will reign forever and ever. On that day, all of God's enemies will be put to shame. But in contrast, all of God's people will be saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. That is when these verses will be finally and fully fulfilled. So, going back to our question at the start, why do we trust in the Lord? Well, because he alone is the Savior. He will save his people. He will save us. Our friends trust in many gods, such as those of Islam, Hinduism, and secularism. But these verses tell us that these gods will not save them. Those who trust in them will be put to shame when Jesus returns. But I think there are some subtle ways in which Christians can trust in false gods rather than in the Lord. For example, the fear of man is something that I and many others are prone to. We are so eager to gain the approval of our colleagues and friends that we never lovingly confront them with the exclusive claims of the gospel. As mentioned earlier, when I was working at KPMG, I actually found it really difficult to witness to certain colleagues because I was really worried about offending them. But this passage reminds us that trusting in man's approval will not ultimately save us. Our colleagues will not be able to protect us from God's judgment on the last day. It is only the Lord Jesus who can do that. And so, let us live and speak in a way that pleases Him and leave all the consequences to Him. So we've seen that the Lord alone is the Savior. But not only is He Savior, He is also the Creator. Let me read, this is our second point, the Lord alone is Creator. Let me read verses 18 and 19 again. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it, He did not create it empty, He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I did not speak in secret in a land of darkness. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. The Lord is the creator of the heavens. He created all the galaxies in the universe. Did you know that there are an estimated 100 billion of them in the observable universe? And this includes our very own galaxy, the Milky Way, which would take 100,000 years to travel across, even at the speed of light. And the Lord also created the Earth, with its 7 continents and 5 oceans. So Mount Everest, the Grand Canyon, and the Niagara Falls were all made by Him. And not only that, but He formed the earth to be inhabited. And His earth is now inhabited by 8 million inhabitants, all descendants of the first humans who were created by Him. This summer, my friends and I spent some time in the Lake District. We were attending the Keswick Convention. Some of you may have been there before as well. One afternoon, we climbed up a hill overlooking the lakes. As we stood near the summit, the views of the lakes were spectacular. It was awe-inspiring to know that all of the mountains and the lakes and the people that we could see were part of God's creation. And in verse 19, we learn that the Creator God reveals Himself through human words. He has spoken to the offspring of Jacob, that is, the nation of Israel, so that they can know Him and be in relationship with Him. This would have been so comforting to the original readers. Judah was a small and weak nation compared to the superpowers that surrounded it. And yet they had a secret weapon. They had the creator of the universe on their side, the one who made the heavens and the earth and filled the earth with inhabitants. He is so much more powerful than all the world's superpowers combined. And not only that, but He reveals Himself to His people and enables them to know Him as their God. And so they can enjoy a special relationship with Him and can count on His protection and provision. And the same is true for us as well. There are lots of powerful forces in the world that stand against God and His people. As we read about the Taliban taking over Afghanistan, or Christians being discriminated at work in the UK, we can feel so helpless. What can we do? But the Lord is bigger. He is so much bigger than his enemies. He made the sun and the earth. He formed every single human being, including the Taliban, as well as your boss and your colleagues. And more than that, he has revealed himself to his people, to us, through his words, and we can now know him as our loving Heavenly Father. And so let's keep trusting in him and not be fearful of those who stand against him, however powerful they may appear to be. So we've seen that the Lord alone is Savior and he alone is the Creator. And now our third heading, the Lord alone is King. In verses 20 to 25, Isaiah teaches us that the Lord alone is King. And we can see this in verses 20 and 21 through a courtroom trial. The Lord's kingship is established through a contest between the Lord and the idols. Let me read verses 20 and 21 again. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you survivors of the nations. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. The lawyers among us may have spotted the legal sounding words like present your case and take counsel together. The Lord is challenging the idol worshippers to make a case for their gods. And note that these idolaters are survivors of the nations, so they are the remnants of once mighty empires. So it is likely that the Egyptians, the Cushites, and the Sabaeans in verse 14 are being referred to here. And the fact that they are in chains and bowing down to God's people shows one thing, the incompetence of their gods. These idols have failed to save their worshippers from defeat and from shame. At the end of the day, they are just pieces of wood, and you can now look at them in the British Museum. But in contrast, the Lord declares in verse 21, who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? The Lord alone promised salvation of his people long before it happened. The promise of Cyrus was made around 100 years before he was even born. So it would be like someone back in Victorian times predicting that a man called Boris Johnson would be Prime Minister in 2021. And this shows that the Lord alone knows what the future holds. He governs the events of history and is able to fulfill his promises of salvation. He really is the sovereign Lord. He governs history and he is the King. And in verses 22 to 25, the Lord goes on to establish his universal kingship at the end of all time. Verse 23 says, by myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. So what these verses are saying is that one day in the future, the Lord will be recognized as King by every single human being who has ever lived. That includes all of us here in this meeting, as well as all of our family members, our friends, our colleagues, our clients, our acquaintances, and even people we walk past on the streets. Every one of us will bow the knee to the Lord. And not as a gesture of protest and defiance, but as a sign of humble submission to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the King of the universe is now calling on all people to turn to him and be saved. If we persist in rebelling against him, we will come before him in shame on the last day. But if we surrender to him and his son, the Lord Jesus, we become part of his people, and we will be justified and glorified on the last day. We will get to enjoy the new creation and reign with him in glory. So why should we trust in the Lord? Yes, because he is the Savior. Yes, because he is the Creator. But also because he is the King. He is the Sovereign Lord. He governs history and he delivers on his promises of salvation. And one day, every knee will bow before him and submit to him, even his enemies. And I know that often it feels like the Lord isn't on the throne. Most of those people in public leadership positions in the UK and even around the world have not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. Society seems to be moving further and further away from Christian values. And considering ourselves, we may be one of very few Christians in our firm. We might even be the only Christian we know of in the office. And I know that some of us have colleagues who are very hostile to the gospel. And Christians all over the world are experiencing intense persecution. The Christian organization Open Doors claims that every day 8 Christians are martyred for the faith. But this passage reminds us the reality that the Lord really is King. He is on the throne, and he has demonstrated his kingship by fulfilling his promises to save his people in the past, and he will do so again when Jesus returns. So what this means is we are on the right side of history. We are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and one day we will be vindicated by him. So that means that we should continue to serve him faithfully. I understand that some of us will be spending more time in the office from September. This will mean more face-to-face time with colleagues and clients. And I'm sure that will give rise to challenges as well as opportunities from a gospel perspective. And perhaps the temptation would be to stay quiet about our Christian faith and just to blend in with everyone else, to do what they do and to say what they say and not to stand out too much. And this is something that I was tempted to do when I was working at KPMG. But let's remember that the Lord really is King and he is on the throne. One day, all of our colleagues, all of our clients, all of our bosses will bow down before him. And I think this really transforms our thinking. We no longer need to be ashamed of being known publicly as a follower of the Lord Jesus. We can also refuse to join in with the ungodly behavior in our offices, so the gossip and swearing and getting drunk. But we can be bold in inviting our colleagues to come along with us to the lunchtime talks so that they too can have an opportunity to hear the good news and to turn to the Lord and be saved. We might experience a bit of discomfort now, but then on the last day, when Jesus returns, we will be vindicated by him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So as we end, why don't I lead us in a prayer? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for speaking to us through your word today. We praise you that you really are the Savior, the Creator, and the King. Please help us to trust in you alone. Forgive us when we put our trust in false gods. And please strengthen us to live and to speak for King Jesus in our workplaces and our homes, knowing that he will one day return to bring about the final victory. In his name we pray. Amen. So I'll hand over back to Alfie.
Thank you, Brian, and thank you for holding out Isaiah 45 to us. As is usual for our time here, for those who do have to go, please feel free to go if you need to. But if you have a chance to stay around and discuss these things, then again, you're very welcome to stay. We normally are able to ask a few questions, Brian, or thoughts that you may have from his talk. So do feel free to do that. You can do that either, you can send a chat message or just do it the usual way. And just put your head up and speak. So maybe so next 5 minutes or so for thoughts, comments, and any questions you may want to ask Brian from what he has said so far.
Let me launch in. And Brian, thank you very much for your talk and encouraging us from Isaiah 45, and also welcome. Question for you on the latter part of this passage and that I was struck by. And this is, you mentioned Boris Johnson being predicted as prime minister in 100 years ago kind of thing. The predicting the future, that truly has to be a mark of divinity, doesn't it? Because if you stand outside of time, then you can scroll forward, scroll backwards. It's all one to you. You're separate from time. You don't have to wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. And there in verse 21, who foretold this long ago, I've got the NIV, who foretold this long ago, who declared it from the distant past, was it not I, the Lord? Clearly, the idols cannot predict the future, and no idol has predicted that this is going to happen in the future, even tomorrow, let alone 100 years' time. And here we have the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings demonstrating his authority and his power.
Yeah, absolutely. That is really helpful. It is the Lord alone who can actually predict the future. Yeah. I think that's why it's such a powerful argument to prove that the God of Israel really is the true God.
Ryan, just add my welcome to others, and just say thank you for. I think it's such a wonderful passage to, as we look forward to meeting back up together in person, and to the kind of academic year ahead. It's really encouraging. So thank you for that. I had a question about verse 15, because I'm just wondering if this is, what your thoughts are on verse 15. It seems like. Where it says, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Is that the nation speaking, the kind of expressing this mistaken idea that people in general have, that you can't really know God, if there is a God, there's the denial that he has made himself known? Or how would you view verse 15?
Yeah, I think that's such a good question. To be honest, I'm not too sure. One option is that it is the idolaters getting it wrong and saying that it is God who God does not reveal himself. It could potentially be a way of saying that God hides himself for a time before he finally reveals who he truly is in the future. Yeah, that's possible as well.
Yeah, thanks. That's helpful. Thank you.
Yeah, isn't it? Like verse 19 kind of is the flip side of that, isn't it? It says, I publicly proclaim bold promises. He doesn't whisper obscurities. So he's not hiding the word. I don't know. Yeah.
It definitely resonates, doesn't it, with our experience of sometimes speaking to our colleagues. They say, well, why doesn't God just reveal himself? Well, why all this mystery and secrecy and so on? And then God answers and says, just read it. Which part of reading this were you struggling with?
Yeah, can I add my thanks, Brian, to those of the others. Welcome. And thanks very much for the sermon. It's wonderful to hear Isaiah preached. I wonder whether you'd like to say anything else about verse 25. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel. I think I know that, but who does that include, do you reckon?
Yeah, I think it includes the nations as well, because you know it talks about the nations in the preceding verses, survivors of the nations in 20, and then 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. So the Lord is extending his invitation to the ends of the earth. So I think when it talks about the offspring of Israel in verse 25, it includes the Jews, but also the nations who choose to turn and be saved.
Yeah, thank you.
Thanks, Brian, again. And I add my huge thank you to you and for for explaining and teaching the passage to us. It's a great passage. Yeah. And I was just struck by the summons. Anyway, the one that you just mentioned, verse 20, to turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. And it just struck me that as we start, in a sense, start a new year, so to speak, although not quite that, but you know, it feels, September does feel like a kind of reset of things, a new academic year starting for most of us. It'll be a chance to be back in office, or there may be new working patterns, new colleagues. It might be a bit of trepidation or anxiety on our part and not sure what's going on, but we do know one thing, that we want to hold out this message, isn't it? And God is summoning people from the ends of the earth to turn to him, and that whatever we are feeling about going back to the office or what, that remains ourselves, the reason we are here at the Moriah Talks, to ask people to turn back to God and be saved. But yeah, it's a really expensive summons for all the ends of the earth to turn to him. Just a good reminder to myself as well.
That's a good verse, isn't it? To stick up on your wall, on your forehead.
Yeah. Mm. Any other thoughts or comments? If not, then I think we will formally end it. Just a reminder to all of you here on Zoom again, and also to those who will be listening in or are already listening in, that we really look forward to next week. Hope to see some of you in the Moriah area. But as I said, if you can't, for whatever reason, please do continue to listen in on the talks online as well. We won't be meeting on Zoom, but the talks will always be recorded and are available from our website. It holds me then to just say a thank you again to Brian for preaching to us today, and to see you all soon, very soon.
Will we see you next week, Brian, at in person? We can meet you in person?
Yes, I will be there in person. Looking forward to meeting you.
Look forward
Same.
To it.
Yeah. See you guys.
Thank you all for listening.
See you, everyone.
Thanks, Brian.
Thank you.
That was good. Thanks, Alfie.
Thanks, Steve. Thanks again for all your help.
Okay. See you.
See you.